You know, living in Bark River there, I spoke Yupin for many years there. And at first, I didn't know how to say A. And, you know, I worked on that. And so I can say I'm trilingual, you know, because I speak Yupin. As followers of Jesus Christ, we are all called to different lives, ministries, and spheres of influence. God has gifted us to do a specific work that He's called us to. For some of us, that means getting up and going overseas and living in another culture. But for the majority of believers, it means living right where you're at and having an impact right where you live with the people that are around you. And what God expects for us is that we are faithful, that we're faithful to Him, we're faithful to our faith and to our calling. And so we want to look at someone today that wasn't quite as faithful as he should have been. You know, God wants us through our lives to glorify Him in all that we do. So today, as we look at a man who didn't do that, we're going to look at Jonah. And if you turn to Jonah chapter 1, you know, it's an interesting missionary book because a call to repentance was preached. People turned from their sin in great numbers, and God showed great compassion and grace on a people that some of us may think really didn't deserve it. So if you turn to Jonah chapter 1, and I'll begin by reading the first two verses. The word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." I'd like to give you some background so we can understand who Jonah went to. Nineveh was the capital city of Assyria. They believe that there is about 600,000 inhabitants of Nineveh. Nineveh started about 2000 BC, and Jonah was called at 777 BC to go to Nineveh and to call them to repentance just 50 years before the Assyrians would come into Israel and take the 10 northern tribes of Israel captive. Now, the Assyrians were known for their cruelty. They weren't very nice people. When they would move captives, such as the Israelis, when they took them to Assyria, what they would do is put metal hooks in their jaws. And then they would chain person to person to person so that as they, you know, they couldn't escape. They would take some of these prisoners and they would put a hook through their cheek and they would secure them and make them crawl around and bark like dogs. If they captured a city, they would kill many and they would put a mound of skulls in front of the gate to the city. And some people they would even take and skin alive and then they would display the skins for all to see. And three kings of Israel had to pay tribute to two Assyrian kings through a part of their history. Now, maybe this is why Jonah did not want to go to these people. They're sort of like our modern-day ISIS. You know, you think about what ISIS does, and you think about the Assyrians, and they're very much like each other. And Jonah didn't want to go, and we all know the story. But I think one of the things we see in these first two verses is we see a picture of God and we see His heart. Let me just read a couple verses that I think will pull out this idea. One is Ezekiel 33:11. It says this, "Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked turn from his way and live." 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." You know, if you were in Sunday school this morning, you saw that through one of the ministries, the Farsi ministry, there's this Iranian believer who started this Farsi ministry, and he has the largest social media page in Farsi in the world, and ISIS fighters have come to faith in Christ through his website. One moment, they and Taliban fighters are on his website threatening to kill him. And the next minute, those same people are on there telling him, "Brother, thank you for your website." You know, God is at work. God does not want to see the wicked perish and die and go to hell. It's not his desire. But Jonah, he had a little different attitude. Jonah didn't really care about the Ninevites, the people of Assyria, and where they ended up. But because of God's heart, that's why God sent Jonah to Nineveh. That's why he sends missionaries around the world, and that's why he has you ministering and living where you live and minister. That's why he has the people around you, because he desires to see none perish and go to hell. And so he has placed you there to make an impact in their lives. Now, let's look at verse 3. I mean, you would think Jonah would be all pumped and ready to go, right? But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Wow. Didn't expect that, right? I mean, he should be excited about doing ministry. He should be excited to go to these people. They were such nice people. Do you think that we're ever like Jonah? I mean, he was really not very nice, you know, running away from God's task. But do we ever do that? Does God ever speak to us about doing something? We know that he wants us to do something, and we end up not doing it? You know, I think in some ways maybe we're a little bit more like Jonah than we think. You know, God wanted Jonah to go 500 miles northeast. So what did Jonah do? He went 100 miles southwest, hopped the ship to go about 2,500 miles west. They believe Tarshish was in Spain. He wanted to flee, it says, from the presence of God. It's not that he believed that God was not omnipresent. He knew that God was omnipresent. But all it means is that he probably lived in Gath Hepher, and God came to there and said, Jonah, do this. And he's like, I'm out of here. You know, I'm getting away from you. I'm getting away from this place where God spoke to him, and off he went. Now, I think maybe before we're a little bit too critical of Jonah, we need to stop and we need to think, what if God called you and you knew without a doubt he wanted you to get on a plane, go to Syria, to an ISIL stronghold and preach to them? I mean, you knew it without a doubt. How would you feel about that? Is that something you would want to do? I mean, there might be fear. I mean, I don't want to go there. I don't think that was Jonah's problem. Or it might just be the attitude, you know what, those people die, those people deserve to die and go to hell, and the quicker they're slaughtered, the quicker they're wiped out, the better. I tend to think that was Jonah's attitude. He hated these people. And we're going to see that as we go on. But you think about ISIL. I mean, they're known for their beheadings, you know. They're known for rape. They're known for crucifying people who claim to be Christians. They do mass slayings. And what if God very specifically said, I want you to go? So let's stop and think about that for a moment. But Jonah did not want to preach to them. If you would look at chapter 3 for a moment, verse 10, we're going to read verses 10 through the next three verses in chapter 4. And it says there, when God saw their deeds, the people of Nineveh actually repented, that they turned from their wicked ways, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. But it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. Now, the next verse is incredible. Therefore, now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life. Wow. I mean, that's a hard heart. He said, God, I would rather die than have to sit and watch them repent. So, he had an issue. Did you ever think about the fact that all the people in the world were all cut from the same cloth? We all have the same sin nature. We have the same exact sin nature that an ISIS fighter has, even though they express it to a greater degree than us. We all have the same parents. We all have the same sin nature. We're no more deserving of salvation than an ISIL fighter is. And it's because of the love of God that He saved us. And as I said a little while ago, He saved people through this Farsi website. You know, ISIS fighter, Taliban fighters, their wives, some of their wives have come to Christ. There was a man in Afghanistan out in the middle of a desert, and all he had was a cell phone, and he found the face-to-face page on Facebook. He prayed and accepted Christ as Savior, and then later told Muhammad that he was going to go to Turkey to be a church planter. You know, God is at work. And I sometimes hear Christians say, oh, the people in my community, they don't care to hear about Jesus. You know, so I think it's a great excuse for Christians. We don't really have to tell them about Jesus because they really don't care to hear about Jesus. But you know what? When I was an atheist, I didn't want to hear about Jesus. The Taliban fighters don't want to hear about Jesus. They want to kill. The Afghan government, the Iranian government, when they question Christians, they're asking them, who runs this website? They want to shut it down because they know it's having an impact. But God loves people. He loves His creation. And He desires that none should perish, but all should come to repentance. Jonah didn't want to see that. You know, and I think sometimes we forget about our own wretchedness and what we were like before Christ. I remember what I was like. It wasn't nice. You know, and the only reason that we are worthy of heaven, it has nothing to do with us. It has totally to do with the fact that when we accepted Christ as Savior, that His righteousness was placed upon us. And we are righteous only because of Jesus. We are deserving of heaven only because of Jesus, not because of one single thing within us. And so we need to keep that in mind, that we were no more deserving. We're deserving now because of Jesus only. But before that, before we were saved, we were no more deserving than an ISIL fighter. We need to, I think, keep that in mind, that, you know, we just can't forget the lost world around us. One of the things I train and teach in Ukraine, in the former Soviet Union, Asia, is that, you know, we have a responsibility. And we need to go out and we need to impact the lives of others. And I lost my thought. So hopefully maybe it'll come back. And I can't remember what I teach in Asia and Ukraine and places like that. But anyway, let's go on and let's look at Jonah here. Now, let's look at verses 4 through 6 and we're going to see the attitude that Jonah had in his emotional state and things like that. Verse 4, the Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea so that the ship was about to break up. Then the sailors became afraid, and every man cried to his God, and they threw the cargo which was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone below into the hold of the ship, lain down and fallen sound asleep. So the captain approached him and said, how is it that you are sleeping? Get up, call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us, so that we will not perish. Imagine what was going on in that ship. Big storm comes, they're frightened, they're throwing things overboard, they're trying to lighten the ship, they're afraid for their lives, there's calamity, there's all this stuff going on. But Jonah, he's down in the bottom of the ship and he's sound asleep. And the captain, probably going down to get stuff, and he looks over and, you know, there's Jonah sleeping like a little baby. And he goes up and he says, hey, you know, guy, you know, what's... And he asks this really great question, why are you sleeping? And I think that's just a great question to ask in a time like this. And it's one of three questions that's going to be asked to Jonah, that's going to show us where this guy was at. Now, let's ponder for a minute the fact that that storm was all about Jonah. It's the only reason that storm happened was because of Jonah. Also, as far as Jonah knew, the lives of the whole crew were at risk at that time. But Jonah just didn't care. That's where he was in his spiritual life. He just didn't care about this pagan crew. Now, we live in turbulent times. We live in end times. Are we concerned about the state of the world? Are we concerned about the state of America, the state of our communities, the people around us that we you know, live around, we work around our relatives and so on, are we concerned about carrying out the will of God? I'd like you to think about these verses as I read them. Romans 13, 11 through 14. Do this, knowing the time, that is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now, salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone. The day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lusts. We need to make sure that we're awake. The time is short, he says. The time is near. We need to realize, you know, that we need to put aside those sinful practices that we do, that we enjoy, and we have them. And we need to understand that we need to live for Jesus. We need to follow him. The time is short. We got to awaken from our sleep. Now, let's look at the next attitude of Jonah, verses 7 through 10. Each man said to his mate, "Come, let us cast lots so that we may learn on whose account this calamity has struck us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us now, on whose account has this calamity struck us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven, who made the sea and dry land." Then the men became extremely, extremely frightened, and they said to him, "How could you do this?" For the men knew he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. So finally they cast lots, and a lot falls to Jonah. And so they question him. You know, they wanted to know what was going on. What's happening here that all of this calamity was coming? And he said, "Look, I'm a Hebrew. I serve the God who made the sea into dry land." And they knew that he was fleeing from the presence of God, trying to anyway. So they ask him a really good question. How could you do this? I mean, Jonah, how could you do this? How could you be fleeing from the Creator? How could you be so insensitive? How could you not care about us? Our lives are at danger. Our livelihood, this ship, everything's at danger. How is it that you didn't or don't care? Really good question. You know, one of the problems is when we don't care, we can become about the will of God. We can become self-absorbed. We can become unfruitful. And as a result, we can ultimately become disobedient either passively or aggressively, as with Jonah. Because when we no longer care about the will of God and we just want to go and enjoy ourselves and live our own lives and not carry out the very thing that God wants, it impacts us. And not only does it impact us, as it impacted the sailors on that ship and anyone else that was traveling, when we're disobedient, it impacts the lives of people around us. It might be a spouse, it might be children, it might be neighbors, people we work with. You know, we don't know how our disobedience is negatively impacting others. And if you look at the scriptures, you know, passages like Ephesians 4, 1 Corinthians 12, and you look at how the body works, when the body of Christ is not working properly and grace is not flowing through the body of Christ, what happens is the whole body is negatively impacted. Because when people are sitting in the pews and they're not using their spiritual gifts and they're not serving, not doing the things they're supposed to be doing, not doing what God has called them to do as, you know, how he has gifted them and so on and so forth, The body is negatively impacted. People aren't teaching because Sunday school because they're off doing something else. They're at camp or they're on their four-wheelers or whatever. You know, they're doing all the different things that they're not supposed to be doing and not doing the things they're supposed to be doing, and that negatively impacts the body of Christ. And the church suffers. You know, the American church is the only church in the world that's not growing. It's the only church in the whole world that's not growing. Now, the evangelical church is staying, you know, pretty, it's losing a little bit, but it's staying pretty flat. But we have so many immigrants coming in, Muslims and Hindus and Buddhists and all these different groups, that the evangelical church is losing ground. We're not keeping up with the new immigrants that are coming in. And eventually, we're going to lose more and more ground. And that's why a message like this is so important, not only to us personally, but to us as to American churches. Because we should not be losing ground. We should be growing, and we need to grow, and we need to be strong, dynamic, growing churches that make an impact for Christ. And so, we see Jonah's second attitude. Now let's look at the third attitude of Jonah, verses 11 through 14. So they said to him, "What should we do to you that the sea may become calm for us? For the sea has become increasingly stormy." He said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that on account of me, this great storm has come upon you." However, the men rowed desperately to return to land, but they could not, for the sea was becoming even stormier against them. Then they called to the Lord and said, "We earnestly pray, O Lord, do not let us perish on account of this man's life, and do not put innocent blood on us. For you, O Lord, have done as you have pleased." Third question is asked of Jonah, "What should we do to you that the sea may become calm for us?" Jonah's response, "Pick me up, throw me into the sea." Wow. That was cool. Think about that for a second. He says, "What must you do? You must kill me." See, here's Jonah again. He doesn't take responsibility. All of this was going on because of him. He doesn't sit there and say, "You know what? I'm going to go over here in the corner. I'm going to get on my knees and I'm going to repent. And I'm going to ask, say, God, I'll go to Nineveh. Forgive me." And my guess is, I don't know, God would have calmed the sea. And they would have put him in a little dinghy or something and, you know, gave him a farewell and waved and, you know, maybe a sandwich or two. And they would have sent him off and he would have went to shore and he would have went to Nineveh and did. But no, he doesn't care. He says, "Look, you want this to stop, then kill me. Throw me overboard." And, you know, after he had placed them in that predicament, he would rather die. He would rather see them die than go to Nineveh and do the thing that he was supposed to do. Now, let's look on, see what God's response was to all this. Verse 15. So they picked up Jonah, threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. Then the men feared the Lord greatly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Now, they didn't want to throw him overboard. They rowed desperately. They tried to save this man's life. The very man who is the servant of the one and only true God, who could have cared less for them. And sometimes I see that. I see unbelievers caring, more caring than I see believers at times. And that was the case here. They did not want to see him die. They did not want to throw him over. They did everything in their power to row to shore, and God just said, "No, it's time for discipline." He said, "I'm going to deal with my little disobedient little boy." Children, that's why parents spank us. I don't get spanked anymore. But, you know, that's why parents spank and should spank and do the things that they do because, yep, I said should. Because they love you. One of our sons, Annette, went to spank him years ago, and she said, "I'm doing this because I love you." And he said, "And that's the problem." So he's a good boy today. But they had greater compassion on Jonah than Jonah had on them because he just didn't care. So God disciplines him. He's thrown into the sea. And finally, Jonah finally prays to God. He's just about ready to die. He's drowning. And we see that in chapter 2, verse 7. He says, "While I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple." So it took him almost drowning before he finally prays to God. Now, his attitude was not in sync with God. It was pretty bad. But finally, he came to a point of repentance and at least prayed. He was a stubborn man. So then God brings along salvation for him, saves him through a large fish, which was his second aspect of discipline. And we see here in verse 17 in chapter 2, verse 1. "And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the stomach of the fish." Now, Think about that. You're in a fish. There's no lights. You know, it's dark. Probably cramped. If you're claustrophobic, this is not a good place to be. And he's inside of this fish, and it stunk. You know, it stunk like fish stomach and whatever that fish had eaten before him. And he's in there. I would, in 3 seconds, I would have said, "Father, you know, sorry, hey, you know, get me to Nineveh ASAP." But what does Jonah do? 3 days. He's in there 3 days. And then he prays to the Lord. I mean, that's incredible. Now, Hebrews 12 tells us that God disciplines those whom he loves. And he disciplined Jonah. And, you know, we need to understand that we need to walk obediently before our God. And that starts, number one, with a healthy fear of who our God is and an understanding that he needs to be obeyed. Now, it's believed that Jonah being in the fish of the, being in the stomach of the fish for 3 days, that probably the acid of the fish removed all the pigment from his skin. And that's why when Jonah went out of the fish, and if you remember in chapter 4, he was sitting outside, God had a big plant grow over him, and he's enjoying the shade, and then a worm came, ate the plant, and died. And he said he wanted to die, probably because the sun on his skin with no pigment was so painful that he couldn't handle it. And he was probably albino for the rest of his life. He probably suffered with that the rest of his life. So he was disciplined for not obeying God. And it's a terrifying thing to fall in the hands of an angry God. And that verse is talking about believers, not unbelievers. So Jonah had some things that he had to learn. He was a wayward prophet, went to another people group that made him a wayward missionary. And I think the, you know, first lesson we need to learn is not to be like Jonah. We need to be like Isaiah and say, "Here am I, Lord, send me." I mean, maybe God has called you to something. Maybe he's called you to serve here in church, witness to a neighbor, be a missionary in another land. And you've just always, "No, I don't got the time. I got other things to do." You know what? I like that Nike saying lately, just do it. Right? Just do it. I think about Jesus the night he was taken to be crucified. And when they took him, he just prayed and he said, "Father, take this cup from me, but let your will be done." And he stood up and he went and he gave himself to the crowd. That's all he did. He just did it. And if God has called you to do something, you know, pray to him about it, talk to him about it. If you haven't done it, talk to your pastor and then go do it. That's the first thing. Second reason I believe that this is an important message is that we live in a time when the evangelical church is losing its influence and we have a different political climate that's over the last decades has been changing. Our culture's been changing in a negative way. We see things today in our culture that we would have never thought could have ever happened just 10 years ago. And things are not going well. But we as a church need to make sure we don't lose sight of the task that God has given the church, and that's impacting and reaching the community, the people around us, the people we work with for Jesus Christ. We need to call them to salvation. Because we, as the evangelical church, have the only message of salvation. The only message. There's no other message for salvation. And people who don't hear that message or people who reject that message will spend an eternity in hell away from God, a place of fire and brimstone, the lake of fire. And God says, "I take no pleasure in that. I do not want that. I want people to repent." We need to be faithful. We need to be devoted, serving, making an impact. It's important that we do our part. The time is short. We need to be faithful until the end. America needs strong, healthy, growing, dynamic churches. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." I'd like to finish with a video. And if you would please put that video up, and then we'll have communion.
The job is not done in the world that Christ gave us to do, and the mandate is still binding on us today. That's why we speak of unreached people groups. But the missions is the back-breaking, culture-penetrating, darkness-shattering initial work to penetrate, plant the church, see it flourish, get its own elders, train its own people, evangelize its own networks. That's the task of missions. It's not over. And that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. And the alternative is hell. And millions and millions and millions of people are on their way there. And we have the only means of escape in our heads and in our hearts. Jesus Christ.
There are many prodigal sons on our city streets, they run searching for shelter, and there are homes broken down, people's hopes have fallen to the ground from failures. This is an emergency, and there are tears from the saints for the lost and unsaved. We're crying for them, come back home. We're crying for them, come.
Stretch.
So count the cost, brothers and sisters. This is not an invitation to an easy life. For 2,000 years, thousands and thousands of missionaries, the unnamed, no biographies written about them, just unnamed people of whom the world is not worthy, have counted this cost and put their lives at risk and reached the lost with the only message of salvation.
Thank you, Randy and Annette. What a challenge. Now it's time for us to stop and think about the one who paid the price for us, for them, so that we have the opportunity of letting them know about that one that paid the price. As we think about if we've paid the price. I would like to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 32. It says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And giving thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. As often as you drink it, do this in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show the Lord's death until he come. So whoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, he will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let every man examine himself, so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he who eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks condemnation to himself, not to discern the Lord's body. For this cause many among you are weak and sickly, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." And some of us, I imagine, have been condemned today. We notice in verses 17 to 22 that the Corinthians didn't count the cost, really, and they took the Lord's Supper unworthily. But we have a reason to take the Lord's Supper, because Jesus is the way, the only way to heaven. As Jesus went to the cross and shed his blood, there's no exception to that plan. That's the only way. Christ has done it all. And so we look back at that time. But we also can think about how it applies to us now in the unity that we have as Christians, and how we need to reach out and bring others to Jesus Christ, how Jesus is there interceding for us, and we're to proclaim his death as we think of his redemption and his glorification. we're not to take, as we were reading, the communion unworthily, casually, or in an irreverent manner. We need to examine ourselves, as I was reading there at those last verses. Are we right with the Lord? Are we ready to go to proclaim the gospel as we were hearing this morning? Where do we stand with the Lord? I'm going to ask the men to come forward at this time to distribute the elements.